The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. It's good to see you here today. Thankful for those that watch us online as well. I have a little announcement for you before we pray for the offering today. On December 1st, we're going to have a Conversations with Jesus, a prayer meeting, but we're going to sing Christmas carols in that service, and I really need some input from you as to what Christmas carols you would like to sing. We probably won't sing Grandmom Got Run Over by a Reindeer. Yeah, we probably won't get to sing that, but we're asking that I want to sing. I can't guarantee that we can sing everything you want to sing, but I'm hoping that we can include some. And we are looking forward to that as a special little kickoff before we have our event, as Ed has planned and what is being described. I read a devotional book occasionally, pretty often actually, and I have a couple authors that I kind of been drawn to. One of the books is called Morning and Evening, and in today's word, the writer says, "To whom be glory forever." That's Romans 11:36. This should be the single desire of the Christian. All other wishes must be subservient and tributary to this one. The Christian may wish for prosperity in his business, but only as far as it may help him to promote this. To him be glory forever. He may desire to obtain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be that. To him be glory forever. You are not acting as you ought to when you are moved by any other motive than a single eye to your Lord's glory. As a Christian, you are of God and through God, then live to God. Let nothing ever set your heart beating so mightily as love to him. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8 and in Ephesians and in Galatians that we were adopted into God's family. It's a great picture. And ancient adoption is kind of a little different than modern adoption. But in both cases, you know, somebody gives so much for someone else. So I was aware that this month was celebrating adoption. It's a month that's been set aside for that. And foster care comes to mind as well. I thank God for those of you who have been involved in those two ministries of life. And I'd like everybody to applaud those who have been involved with that. It's such a self-sacrificial choice, and thank you so much. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and again, we thank you, as Larry did, for your generosity. Dear Father, thank you today that you are a God who does supply all our needs, and you're bigger than we thought you were. And I thank you, Lord, for all the celebration we're going to be doing today in a partnership summit to remember just some of the things you've done in the year that has just gone by. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our future as you have our past, Lord. And I pray that you will bless these gifts. We give them for your glory and for your honor, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been memorizing 2 Timothy, and it's interesting. Paul begins chapter 4 of his letter with the words that, you know, before God and before Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead. And then he goes down through some personal things, and he talks about Demas, and he talks about John Mark, he talks about Luke, and some others. And last week, we were memorizing verses of a guy by the name of Alexander. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. And the Lord will repay him for all that he's done. And then he says, you too should be on your guard against him because he opposes our message. It's not a personal rift with this guy. It's the fact that he opposes the message of the gospel. That's what Paul was so disturbed about. Well, we go on today and this week, and we're memorizing verses that talk about Paul's personal situation. In my first defense, no one was there to support me. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Isn't that a gracious comment? But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. That's precious. That's precious. So that through me, the message might be clearly proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it. And then this last comment, look at that. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Eventually, he would give his life by the edict of a Roman courtroom. But in his first offense, the Lord delivered him from the lion's mouth. Wow. Today we are moving forward in Mark, and we're still talking about generosity and thankfulness. And today, Little is Much is the title. I want to remind you, men especially, you only have 4 more weekends before Christmas, all right? So it is gift-giving season, and I want you just to be fully aware that you got a month left, okay? And that's what it is. Well, you know, when we think about Thanksgiving and giving thanks, we thank God for his indescribable gift. And it's certainly the gift of Jesus, but then all the gracious gifts that God gives us, you know, because of Jesus, because of him, because he blazed the trail, because he accomplished the mission, which we've been learning in this wonderful gospel of Mark. Our God is so generous, and he gives so freely to us. We too should be generous. And this is what Paul says in earlier, in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, underline that, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Thank you for being a generous people. I can't say that enough. And these boxes are just an illustration of that. And it reminds me of a story that appeared in Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. I don't know if you ever read that book. It was written back in 2008. Sounds like a long time ago. And it's about a family by the name of Robinson who celebrated Christmas in a very unique way. They're a family of 5. They have 3 children and, of course, the 2 adults. And on Christmas morning, instead of opening presents, they make pancakes and an urn of coffee, and they put it in their little red wagon, and they go down the streets of their city feeding homeless people. What a way to start Christmas season, huh? What a way to celebrate. I hope God expands our view and helps us to let us be generous, that we can bless others. That's really what generosity is all about. Well, we're in Mark chapter 12, and the chapter ends with 2 lessons taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, which inspire us to be faithful. The first lesson is this. Jesus condemns religious hypocrisy. Let me read this for you from Mark chapter 12, verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." That's a very sober lesson, isn't it, huh? Wow, it really catches us. So who is he talking about? He's talking about these teachers of the law. The people that know the Old Testament the best. The people that copy Scripture. The scrolls we have, the parchments we have, were handwritten by these men. And they not only wrote the scrolls and preserved the scrolls, they also taught law to students, and they were involved in the administration of the law. Now, in Mark particularly, they're always opposing Jesus. The only exception to that is the story we saw earlier in this chapter where that one scribe seems to be, buying into the greatest commandments of loving God and loving others. You see, these men were difficult And what they were doing really saddened and sickened our Savior. In Matthew chapter 23, the word hypocrisy appears 7 times. And it also has 7 woes in it. He says, woe on hypocrites. Woe on people like this. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's just the beginning of that chapter in Mark chapter 23. What do they like to do? Well, you got to be on watch. You got to constantly be on watch. They like to walk around in flowing robes. Long flowing robes that were white. Everybody else was wearing multicolored stuff, but they wanted to wear white so they would stand out. And often they would put tassels on the bottom of these robes. So again, everybody would recognize that they are the scribes. They are the teachers of the law. Now people dress uniquely today as well. They also like to walk around and be greeted in the marketplaces. And the favorite greeting was, Rabbi. Originally the word meant, oh, great one. So that's what they like to be called. Oh, Rabbi, oh, great one. And they loved it when they were called out in the marketplace, out in the public. And they had the most important seats in the synagogue, which in a Baptist church would be the back seats, okay? But in the synagogue, the most important seats, the first seats, were in the front facing the congregation. And then behind them were the scrolls. The sacred scrolls. And so they're the teachers of the law. They want everybody to see them. I have to tell you that in my first two churches, they had pews up there for the pastor to sit in. No way was I going to sit up there and look at everybody fall asleep while I preach. Well, anyway, they like these seats facing the crowd. They organized everything going on in the synagogue. They wanted to be recognized. And then when they went to a banquet, they wanted the best seats. And the best seats are to the left and to the right of the host. Those are considered the best seats. Now in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this is what they like to do. This is what really, got them up in the morning. They were very self-intoxicated, is the way one commentator says it. What were they really doing? They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Almost takes your breath away. The widows are the poorest, most vulnerable people in the society. And these religious leaders are taking advantage of them. Now what happened then happens today sometimes. They devour them. They eat them up. It's the same verb that Jesus used in the parable of the soils when he said the birds come along and devour the word, the seed that was planted. They eat it up. They're devouring houses of widows. Again, poor widows who had nobody to support them. The church, the synagogues, all had ministry to help the poor, help the widows. And here they are taking advantage of these widows. Now, we don't know exactly what all they might have been doing. They might have been taking advantage of their hospitality. Even though they're poor widows, they could have been doing that. They may have been overcharging for legal advice. That's another way they may have defrauded them out of their homes. They may have just been stealing the homes. I mean, that's also possible. Maybe they were guilting the widows into giving them stuff. Now, the scribes were poor. Do you remember when we talked about the Sadducees? They were very wealthy, but the scribes were poor. So you can just see that they could reason in their mind, well, I have to do this. Yeah. It's hypocrisy. It's disgusting. And not only that, he says they also like to pray long prayers, macro prayers. That's the word for long in Greek is macro. Macro prayers. To make a show. To be a pretense. Do you remember Paul when he's in prison in Philippi? He says there's these guys going around and they're preaching like this with impure motives. He was still celebrating that at least the gospel is being preached. But sometimes people do ministry and even pray with impure motives. And he says they're lengthy prayers. Have you ever fallen asleep while somebody was praying? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, it's an embarrassing thing. But you know, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now I ask you, did he even pray to God? He's just talking about himself. He wants everybody to hear it. I'm sure he said it out loud so everybody could hear it. And it's all boastful. It's all pretense. It's all hypocrisy so that he will be recognized as a great prayer. It wasn't such a great prayer after all. The tax collector stood at a distance. He was in the shadows. He was in the corner. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast, which is a sign of contrition, of repentance, of sorrow for his sin. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Lengthy prayers. Wow. Wow. One commentator says they were ostentatious, exploitative, and hypocritical. Do you remember what Jesus said? These men will be punished most severely. There are degrees of punishment. He says it right here. People like this who put on this kind of antics are going to be punished most severely. So beware, beware. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The word hypocrisy means wearing a mask. It came out of the ancient Greek theater. That's why these pictures are there of different masks. So the mask might have a big smile on it, but behind the mask, no masks. We can be real, unhypocritical, sincere, genuine. That's what God calls us to be. Hey, if you come in and you're sad, it's all right. If you come in and you're angry, it's all right. You don't understand what I'm saying? Be real. That's what he's saying. Because, you know, if you do your stuff just to be seen by people, your only reward will be on earth. Oh, there's a religious person. Big deal. You get no reward from your Father in heaven. Wasn't that the purpose of your praying anyway and your actions? He warns about giving, about praying, about fasting. So beware, beware. Hypocrisy is one of the greatest threats to the gospel. It always has been. It always will be. I like what one One author, Keith Miller, says in The Taste of New Wine, that also is a kind of an old book, our modern church is filled with many people who look pure, sound pure, and are inwardly sick of themselves, their weaknesses, their frustration, and the lack of reality around them in the church. Our non-Christian friends feel either that bunch of nice, untroubled people will never understand my problems, or the more perceptive pagans who know us socially or professionally feel that we Christians are either grossly protected and ignorant about the human situation, or are out-and-out hypocrites who will not confess the sins and weaknesses our pagan friends know intuitively to be universal. Let's be real. Be transparent. Be real. Unhypocritical. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Yes, taste for yourself and see the goodness of the Lord so you can be genuine, so you can be relaxed, so you can take off the mask. Hallelujah. It's a good lesson. Then he commends the responsive generosity. So we read on in the text, and these stories kind of contrast each other, don't they? I mean, you know, that's obvious. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Wow. He commends her generosity. Now, he's sitting down, and the text indicates he's been watching the crowd for a while. And he's sitting in the court of the women. In this picture, it's green in that picture. That's where the court of the women was, and that's where the offering boxes were. And they were in the shape of a ram's horn or the shofar. So here's another picture of what they looked like. And he says that many rich people came and put in large amounts, and then the widow came and put in two little coins. Now, why do you think they built it of metal and had it shaped like a shofar? So if you put in a lot of money, everybody can hear it. Again, adding to their hypocrisy. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you blow trumpets and then you give your gifts. It's just hypocritical. And even though they were making large sacrifice, you know, large offerings, in contrast, she gives so very little. There were many rich people there that day. Many. There was one poor widow. Just one. She might have been so poor that she had to beg on the streets. It's possible. They gave large amounts. She gave two little copper coins. Somebody bought me a mite. It's not even a centimeter in diameter. And it's very thin copper. So when she dropped in the two coins, nobody heard it. Why was it two? Because she could have given just one. But she gave both. Kind of interesting. They gave gold and silver. She gave copper. It's worth about 1/64 of a day's wage, is what they estimated. Their gifts had a huge impact on the budget. Hers, really not at all. Jesus reacted. He called his disciples to him. So he's going to give them a private lesson. And he shows them that this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In fact, after she dropped those coins in, she had to pray for her daily bread. She had to pray for her next meal. She gave very sacrificially, didn't she? It's amazing. It's amazing to see it. It's amazing to read about it. It reminds me of a story out of the Old Testament. And some of you, you know, you said, Pastor, we've been in Mark so long, I didn't even realize there is an Old Testament. But there actually is. And this guy, Elijah the Tishbite, comes on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he makes a proclamation about famine. And then he goes to this brook Cherith, and he is fed by ravens. Ravens are unclean animals. You drive around, you see ravens, you're like, But they're the ones feeding Elijah by the brook. But then the brook dries up. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. That's Gentile country. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take it home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. God supplied. It's amazing. It's amazing how sometimes the very most poor are the most generous. It's just amazing truth. And when you see it, you're just amazed by it. Jesus was amazed by it. I like what this commentator France says. What matters in God's sight is not what a person has and is therefore is able to give without pain, but the devotion which causes her to give even at great personal cost, even though the amount of the gift may be completely negligible in comparison with the enormous wealth of the temple. The gift does not matter so much as the giver. And her heart was so devoted to the Lord. I don't often talk about money, do I? I haven't often talked about this. I'll take a few moments to talk about it. And thank you for your generosity. I have missionaries who come and they say, Pastor Rick, how can you have a budget of $1 million? I say, I don't know. By God's grace, because you're generous. I think you believe in us. I think you believe that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. And I thank you for that affirmation. And in spite of what Larry says, we do work more than one day a week. Anyway, but it's not just the staff. It's all the ministry, all the opportunities that are made possible by you devoting money to the Lord. And that's what we do. We give it to the Lord. And I will never guilt you into stuff. I don't want to do that. Our church is funded by free will offerings. That's it. Free will offerings. And as long as I'm the pastor, that's what it'll be. I remember years ago, I asked a young couple to do an event for us, and they organized it. They got it all ready. And they said, now, Pastor, we're going to have to charge money of tickets. I said, oh, no, we're not doing that. What? Oh, no. There'll be no tickets sold. Just depend on the generosity of God's people. We more than met the budget. I'll tell you what, it was a great lesson for them, I believe. They're still good friends of ours. It was a great lesson to me. God provides. Free will offerings. That's what we'll do. That's what we're committed to doing. And you give by grace. It's amazing how grace giving can be so generous. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They were in a terrible situation personally, severe trial, but there was joy there, and they welled up to be generous. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And that was the people back in Jerusalem who were so stricken with poverty. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. That's the secret right there. All that I call mine is God's. He loans it to me. And I'm a steward, and I'm responsible. And one day I'm going to have to answer, like we all are. So it's a blessing to see this. Give by grace. Give as the Lord directs, as you determine in your own heart. I'm not going to knock on your door. What are you giving this year? That's not going to happen. If it does, fire me. Okay? It's ridiculous. We trust in God to move in God's people as you determine in your own heart. That's what you give. That's what we want it to be. He says, not under compulsion in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Not because you feel you must, but do it cheerfully. Do you know if you take English letters and put them in for the Greek letters, you know what word you come up with? Hilarious. Now, it's not a laughing matter. We're not saying that giving is something, but it should be done with freedom and joy and thankfulness. That's the way it's to be done. And you have been so generous. I look at these boxes, it's just another illustration of it. And I thank God for it, because God has blessed us. We're closing out loans. We're not here just to raise money to pay off debt, right? Right. But God in His grace, this year we're paying off the loan that we had, $400,000 that we had to borrow 5 years ago. It's going to be paid off this year. And there's other debt being paid off. This is by God's grace. It's because you've been generous. It's because you've decided in your heart what to give. When I talk to the treasurer, the giving is very consistent. People have determined. So I would suggest this, okay? Pick a percentage of what you're going to give, of what you have coming in. Because if you pick an amount and then your wage goes down, it gets too difficult. And if you pick and it goes up, you know, just pick a percentage. I'll never forget, I've seen so many stories of this through my life and for my own personal life, how God supplies. I had a dear man who lived in a trailer with his wife up in New England. And he said, Pastor, I can't afford not to tithe. That's how he said it. And he lived in a trailer, but he was content. God supplied. So again, that's all I need to say about that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus started this ministry, he said, come and follow me. They left everything to follow him. And what we saw last week in Psalm 110, he gave everything for us, and he calls us to absolute surrender as well. This is what St. Augustine said so long ago. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. That's really an important principle to keep in mind about everything in life. As we said, all for his glory. Well, the poor widow really is an example of a disciple following Jesus, isn't she? I mean, it's amazing to see this. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I wonder what meal she had that day. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll ask her, what did God supply that day for you? Because I know he supplied. You know, there's an old song. All the songs I know are old. This one's not quite as old as some. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness, passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Dear Lord, thank you for these two short stories, such a clear description of hypocrisy and how to be genuine and sincere, and such an incredible story on generosity through this dear poor widow. Oh God, impress it upon our hearts today that we might bring glory to you in our lives. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.